If you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Just a reminder, there are outlines in the back if you want outlines with all the scripture references we'll have this morning. Also, just a reminder, as we're using the screen, we're getting used to the screen. We are printing out a few song sheets. So if you have trouble seeing the screen, that's back there. So for young people or our less tall people, like some of our other elders, which I won't name, if you need the song sheet, you can find, or you can sit in the front, which is fine. We're also bringing out a box of hymnals so we have our hands free. As you'll notice, if we have a hymn, we're actually putting the number up there. If you'd like to have the hymnal to see the music, the number will be there. You can use a hymnal if you'd like to. So just to know how some of the things we're doing as a regular change here. All right, so we're going to continue in our study of the book of John, and we come to John 10, verses 1 to 10 this morning. John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me, who came before me, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, this is your holy word, and it is true in every way. We come as your children, and we are hungry. And we need you to feed us by your Holy Spirit. So please, Father, take this, your perfect and true and absolute word, and would you use it to work in all of our hearts as we come to learn from you. May your word penetrate deeply into our hearts. And by your Spirit, would you change us to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Not for our sakes or because of anything we have done, but because of Jesus. And what he has accomplished for us. So we pray it all in his name. Amen. Friends, we were made for life. We yearn for life without struggle and without suffering, a life filled with purpose, a life filled with fullness, a life filled with joy. And that's a good thing. We were made for that. God made the world good. And so now all of the world crushed by sin, we're searching desperately for that. The world is filled with people promising life, the life you always wanted, just three simple payments of $19.99. A new job, a new car, a new wardrobe, a new family. We desperately want abundant life, but we don't even know what that means. We don't know what that looks like, and so we just try all this new stuff, but that doesn't work. We try new hobbies. We try new careers. We try to get more, maybe more experiences. I'll travel more. That's going to fill me up, but that's just scratching the surface. Or then we get more serious. I'm going to try to help people. I'm going to focus on my family. That gets a little deeper, but it still doesn't get to the heart of the matter. It's still just the surface. We struggle with burdens. We struggle with the sins that are real, our own sins, other people's sins. We carry the scars of life, sometimes deep and sometimes painful. Sometimes we feel crushed by the weight of it all, and all these other things don't fix it. We just want life. And all the suffering is wrong. It's right. It's wrong. It shouldn't be here. And we're all searching, but in our blindness, under the burden of sin, we can't see the truth. under the pressures of life, we turn inwards to focus on self. And while that's not wrong to want all those bad things gone, they're bad, they're wrong, and they should be gone, we miss the source of our burden. The real source of our bondage is our barrier to God. It is sin. It's not all the stuff. It's sin. Our heart's dead to God and dead to life because sin is a rejection of God, and so sin is a rejection of life. But we don't want to hear that. The world does not want to hear that, and so we're prone to listen to all the false teachers, all the charming, powerful, successful people claiming that they have the way, but they don't. They don't. There's only one way to abundant life, and that is the true, that is true and everlasting, and that way is Jesus. That is the only way. What we see in our text this morning is Jesus drawing a contrast. He's talking to the man born blind, right? This is right after the series of texts we just finished. The man was born blind and healed. He's just talking to him. He's just believed in this beautiful way in this last sermon. He's talking to the crowd of people, and the Pharisees, remember, they were in that crowd, and they took offense. Like, who are you to call us blind? What do you mean we're blind? We're Pharisees. We're the spiritual leaders. And so Jesus speaks to this crowd, and he draws this powerful and provocative contrast between the religious leaders and himself. So we have this morning is this beautiful saying of Jesus. John calls this a figure of speech or an illustration. It's not a normal parable for Jesus, and John uses a different word. It's not the parable word. It can mean parable, but it's not the usual word for parable. It's a different Greek word. This is more allegorical. It's an allegory is when the characters represent something else in sort of a more metaphorical way. And that's what he's doing here. And we want to get the meaning of this allegory. Jesus, in fact, he makes the point twice to get it across because then we see in the middle that the hearers don't get it. Well, what's he talking about? Well, in this allegory, we have several overlapping layers. Jesus, at one point, is the shepherd that goes through the door. And at another point, he's the door itself. These layers, we're going to talk about that. There's our false teachers or thieves and robbers and strangers. There's a gatekeeper who's not defined at all. And so what the point we want to do is get the point of the allegory without trying to push too deep and get crazy about trying to say these things all mean something else. So let's see what's plain about this allegory. And so what I want us to do to make sense of this and to see the contrast is to work through the allegory looking at the various characters that we see. And the first character is the thief. And we see him throughout the allegory, so we'll talk about him a little bit longer than the others. So first, the thief, it says we see him in verse 1, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. In verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 5, the stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Verse 8, similarly, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And then look down at verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So there we get a picture of this thief character. He's calling these religious leaders thieves and robbers and strangers. They're the ones who don't belong, and they've come in over the wall. And the backdrop of this is Ezekiel 34. Now, I have a lot of text this morning, so I didn't have space to put this on your page. So if you want, you can turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 34 or just listen. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 4. This is the word of Yahweh came to me, Ezekiel writes. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord Yahweh, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Israel had been plagued with false teachers, false shepherds. They don't feed the sheep, they feed off the sheep. They don't gather the sheep, they scatter the sheep. They don't help and bind up and heal the sheep, they hurt the sheep. They don't lead the sheep to safety, they lead them to destruction. They rule them with harshness. And so Jesus makes this comment. That's probably the backdrop of Jesus' mind as he looks at these Pharisees and says, no, you're not the leaders of Israel. You're false shepherds. You're thieves and robbers. And he makes, I think, two general points about these false shepherds. And the first one I want you to notice is they're the strangers. They don't belong. They come in over the wall. What does that mean? He wants it to be evocative. They've come in the wrong way. They don't belong there. They can't go in the right way through the door. They come in over the wall. And we'll see later the door is Jesus. They're not coming in through Jesus. They're not coming to God's people through the righteousness of Christ to bring Christ to them. They're coming in over the wall because they don't belong. They're strangers, right? They aren't true shepherds who care for the sheep. They come to take sheep for themselves. And what is the difference? How they get in. That's what he says. The difference is how they get in. They're not coming through the door of Christ. They're coming over the wall for themselves. And so that's a very clear picture for us about who false teachers are. False teachers are not pointing people to the true and living resurrected Jesus Christ. True shepherds, true teachers, are the safe guides. They're the ones who always point you to Jesus. And so that's the simplest way to think about another person. Are they a good teacher? Are they pointing me to the true, resurrected, living Jesus, or are they not? John writes later in his life in his letter, 1 John, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Every spirit, every voice that is not proclaiming the true, resurrected, living Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. It's a false teacher that's not leading us to life. And that's the difference. The false teachers, these robbers, these thieves, don't preach the true Christ. Galatians, Paul got so upset with the Galatians because they were listening to these false teachers. And what did he say in Galatians 1? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. Don't follow a false gospel, a false teacher. If they're not bringing Jesus, don't follow them. Anyone coming over the wall comes with counterfeit good news. And is counterfeit good news good news? Is a counterfeit $100 good news? No, it's just going to get you in trouble. Counterfeit good news isn't good news. And all the world has is the counterfeit good news, and it's not real, it's not true. So Jesus would say in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes your proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." When you follow that false teacher, it sounds so good, he seems so real, but what? It makes you more and more a child of hell. It's leading you away from safety. That false teacher is leading you away from life. So there's no good news there. There's strangers that leading us to death, and so they're the stranger. They don't belong. And the second point is they're dangerous. There's real stranger danger. This stranger is dangerous. They come to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus would say of the Pharisees, the scribes, these religious leaders, they're the ones who devour widows' houses for a pretense, and they make long prayers. They're going to receive the greater condemnation. These are the leaders that, "Look how righteous we are. Oh, you're a widow. How sad. Let me take the rest of your money." These were false teachers. He said they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And that's a sign of a false teacher, putting on all these laws and all these rules, but they're not going to keep them. They're not going to do it. They're false shepherds. They feed off the sheep. They lay burdens on them. They rule them roughly. These are the powerful personalities, and they're so attractive because sometimes, especially when things are hard and scary, we want a powerful personality to tell us the way it really is. But ultimately, if they're pointing to themselves and they're not pointing to Jesus, they're false teachers. They're a stranger, a robber. With the words of honey, they come and they kill and they steal and destroy, and they are dangerous. And they sound convincing, because sometimes they have the answers we think we're looking for, but they're false. And there's a false teacher for every personality. So consider what do they do? Sometimes they add to Jesus. Maybe that's your personality. Do you have a personality that you like rules? Makes you feel like you're safer? You like that idea? We're the Marines of the Christian world because we take it seriously. It's a good personality. We want to do the best. But that means we have a weakness, right? And maybe we're attracted to some false teachers that like to add law. Right, because they can seem so righteous. Oh, I'm super righteous because look how strict they are, and look how careful they are, and they've added these things. And wow, that's what it means to be a true Christian. There's a danger there. They add law, and because it gets close to now. Are you really saved if you haven't kept all these laws I've added? Am I adding law to what it means to be made right with God? Oh, we get to feel self-righteous, and man, that's the danger. Paul reserved his most severe criticism for those people in Galatians. He said, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." If you think you can add to Christ with the law, with your own law keeping, and that can make you right with God, you lose Jesus. You are severed from Christ, fallen away from grace. You lose him. But that's so appealing. I love what he says in Colossians. He said, it has the appearance of wisdom, right? It has the appearance of wisdom, self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So we look at those people and we think, wow, look how serious they are. Like, they're beating their bodies. They don't let themselves have any pleasure. Look how serious they are. They must be really, really spiritual. Paul says that has nothing to do with it. That's no value. It's false. If anyone tells you you need anything other than Jesus, anything plus Jesus, run from that person. Do not listen to them. They're a false teacher. Now, Jesus will change you, and obedience matters. Yes. Baptism matters. Church membership matters. We take those things seriously, but those can't save you. Only Jesus can save you, and we need to keep that clear in our minds, and we must fear any voice that says these other things will. They're false teachers. You must have Jesus. But maybe you're the other side of that. Maybe that's not your personality. You're like, yeah, those guys are really bad. But maybe we're the kind of people that wish maybe Jesus wouldn't take holiness so seriously, because that's such a confusing thing, especially in our culture. And we know people, and they're caught in sin, but they're nice people. Is God really going to send them to hell? Well, they're going to take away from Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. The other false teacher is not going to add any law. They're just going to take it all away. They're not going to give you a real Jesus, a subtracted Jesus, a tiny Jesus. And you know what he looks like? Them. Right? They find exactly the God they wanted, which is themselves. And that's appealing to us because it looks just like me. Yes, I get to be whatever I want. That's perfect. I get to be God. Wonderful. No, it's misery. That doesn't lead us to heaven. That leads us to hell. They give us a false Jesus, a Jesus that requires no repentance. Now listen, we have to be really careful. With all this, we have to be careful. The true gospel is open to everyone. All are welcome. We need to have that on our hearts. As broken and sometimes insulting and offensive as the world is, we must have a gospel that says all are welcome. Everyone can come. No matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done to your body, no matter what you've done with your body, you can come and find salvation in Jesus, but you must turn from your sin to be saved. Not because we're mean, because you can't walk towards hell and walk towards heaven at the same time. You have to turn away from a life that's leading to hell and turn to a life that's leading to heaven. You must turn away from self and turn towards Jesus. That's repentance. And if our gospel doesn't include a repentance, it's not yet good news. We're just telling people they can be okay on their way to hell. That's a false teacher. If someone tells you that Jesus doesn't care about your sin, run from that person. How horrible would it be if Jesus didn't care about your sin? Sin is death. That's like saying Jesus doesn't care about you drinking poison. Jesus doesn't care about you throwing your children off the roof. Of course he cares. These are sin. Sin is death. And Jesus, his love is real and profound. So if anyone tells you he doesn't care about sin, run from that person. Now Jesus patiently bears with us. And he forgives us, and he gently leads us. But we have to turn from our sin and from our unbelief and from our life of selfishness. And even as we do that over and over, why do we pray a prayer of confession every week? Because it's not one and done. We struggle with selfishness and unbelief and sin over and over, and Jesus bears with us, and we turn over and over. God, I forgot. Oh, Father, forgive me. I did it again. I'm still struggling. I have all this anxiety because I'm not trusting you. We turn again and again, but we have to keep turning. That's the gospel, that he gives us hope to turn from this sin and death and turn to life. Our world is rife with false teachers. Adding to Christ with their cult-like laws or removing the reality of Christ and substituting a version of themselves. But those can't save us. Those can't give us our answers. They're false teachers. And everybody has a voice now. And there are good things about that. But there's also an internet full of answers for people. And you can find the one exactly that you want. and it's going to make you feel that you're right. We have to be careful. What is the truth? There are things that maybe we have not done well as a church here, as a church in general, not hearing everyone and being able to talk to them in a meaningful way. And their voices everywhere that have all these answers. So we have to be careful. And if you're listening and you're thinking of those answers and you're trying to find those answers, we have to remember what is true. Are they pointing me to Jesus? Because they're false teachers, and if they're not pointing me to Jesus, they're not going to be pointing me to life. As compelling as their answers might be, as interesting as their answers might be, if they're not pointing me to Jesus, they're not pointing me to life. They may seem insightful, but they're not leading us to life. There are a lot of things that seem right. We have such a small perspective. We need God. What we need is what is right. We need what is right. And so we have to come to God's word, and we have to look at Jesus. We need him. False shepherds cannot lead you to abundant life. They're leading you to death. And then let's move on. Let's look at the second character now, the shepherd, in verses 2-4. He says, he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think primarily, of course, I think Christ is in view as the shepherd. I think there's an application to all true teachers and true shepherds, but I think Christ is what's in most in view here. Jesus is the one who calls his sheep, and Jesus is the one who leads his sheep. So we'll focus on him with maybe a little application at the end. But first, Jesus, the shepherd, knows his sheep. Jesus comes into the flock through the door. That means he belongs. If he is at the door, he's coming through his own work. He's bringing himself. He's bringing what's true. He's bringing life to the sheep, and his sheep know him. He knows his sheep. I love Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, he created you, O Jacob. He formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Now, that's Old Covenant in the initial setting. That's just saying, you Israel, I've called you by name Israel. But in the New Covenant, we have a clearer picture that Jesus has come, and he's called all of his children, all of his blood-bought people. He's called them by name. And he's done that before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, the true shepherd calls all of his people by name. You, by name. You've been chosen by name to be made holy. And at the root of that, it means that he says, you're mine. You're his, and he won't let you go. His love has been placed upon you by name, and he calls you. Come out of the world and into life. He calls you. Come into his own, and we are welcome to this spirit-filled life. But what is the joy? The joy is we are known by God. That is the great joy of our lives. Remember when Jesus sent out all of his apostles to do these great works and go tell people the kingdom has come, and they came back. Amazing. We did all these works. We were commanding spirits. We were doing amazing things. And what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where the joy is. He knows you by name. Whatever you get to do for him is great and wonderful, and we find joy in it. But our joy is you are known by God. So dear Christian friend, rejoice that Jesus has called you by name. That is the way to abundant life in the midst of sorrow. Rejoice in him. He knows the sheep. He knows each one of them. When he calls them by name, it's not like he has a list. He's not going through the directory. This guy. No, he means he knows you intimately. He knows who you are. He knows your burdens. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your needs. He knows your personality. He knows your sins and temptations. He knows you, and he calls you by name, and he says, I have set my love upon you, and you are mine. And so friend, Christian, brothers and sisters, we come with all of our mess. Don't pretend with God. He knows you. There's the joy. Bring your mess. Bring your questions. Bring your confusion. Bring your need. Bring your sin. He knows you. He welcomes you. Turn from all of your need and self and come find rest in Jesus. The shepherd knows his sheep. Secondly, the shepherd leads his sheep. He calls you by name and he leads you into life. And we're going to talk about that more in the end, and we'll talk about that more next week. But here there are echoes of Psalm 23, where he said, where the Psalm David says, "The Lord, God himself, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why will I fear no evil? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He leads us as a shepherd through the sorrows and trials of our lives. He enters into the sufferings as we walk, and he walks with us. He leads us to the still waters and to the green pastures, and he gives us rest. And even more sweetly, listen to this from Isaiah 40. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." That is our Father. That is Jesus saying, "I am the shepherd to come and not just lead you along, but to carry you gently and sweetly to care for you." The false shepherds kill and destroy. They rule with harshness. They lead you away from peace and life. But the true shepherd gently gathers you in his arms and carries you in your weakness. He carries you in your confusion. He carries you in your pain, and he surrounds you with his love. That is what you need, a gentle, loving shepherd to lead us into life. We have a shepherd. Now let's look at the third character, is the sheep. And it's not very long here, but it is an interesting thing that we see when we look at the sheep. A little bit of overlap, but look at verses 3-5. "The shepherd, to the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, that's pretty interesting. The sheep of God will follow the true shepherd. Those whom God has chosen are given ears to hear. Again, in 1 John, John writes later in his life, he says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You see the difference? See, if you're from God, you're going to hear God's word. You're going to respond to God's word because you've been given ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to love and believe. The gospel is real and salvation is real. He's given you life, and so you will hear the voice of Jesus and you will follow him. He's done that work. His light has shone out into your hearts. I love it. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, "The God who said the light shine out of darkness, that God who created all life, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." His light shines into the hearts of dead people, and they're made alive, and they see him and say, "That's my shepherd. I'm following that voice." That doesn't mean we can't ever be deceived. We would have hardly any New Testament if it was true that Christians could not ever be deceived. Most of the New Testament is telling the churches, don't be deceived or stop being deceived, because Christians can be deceived. The New Testament is full of warnings. False teachers, she's shocked at the Galatians. But the truth is, all of God's people will hear his voice, and ultimately they will follow Jesus because they love him. You know him. And you love him. If he has worked in your life, if he's given you a heart, you might get deceived for a while, but his light will shine. He has you, you're mine, and you will hear his voice, and you will follow him. At the end of the day, you will flee that voice because you know him. You're one of his sheep. John, back in 1 John, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth." He said, "I'm not writing to you because you don't know it. I'm writing to you because you do know it. You have the truth, Christians. No, and there's no lie in the truth, but who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." So Christian, that's what the New Covenant's about, right? We don't have to teach each other to know God. We all know God because we have hearts that have been changed. We live in the New Covenant. It's wonderful. We all know God. We will follow our shepherd. Our ears are for him. And in the end, when all the pressure comes down, a true child of God knows that Jesus is the Christ, and he won't turn away from that, or she won't turn away from that. With all that may not make sense, with all that's confusing, there is one sure and steady anchor for our souls. And we have to train ourselves to do this. Because sometimes there are things in the Bible that I don't understand. There are some things that I really struggle with personally. So what do I do with that? I have to keep coming back to Jesus. Because God said clearly, if you want to know me, you have to see my son. My son is the representation, the very image of God. If I want to understand God and I'm not looking at Jesus, I will not ever get there. I have to keep looking back at Jesus. And that's what I have to keep doing. And it's hard sometimes because that means I want to know more, but either the answer's not there or I can't finally understand it. But I understand Jesus and I follow his voice and I love him. So I'm going to plead with you, friends, think as much as you can, but come and rest in Jesus. That's where your life is. That's the mark of a true child of God. Rest your hearts in Jesus. And then that leads us to the fourth character, which is the door. Perhaps this is the most strange part of the allegory, but Jesus is the door himself. This is another ego, a me, I am statement. I am the door. Look at verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he says this, he said in the beginning, he says, amen, amen, get this, this is so important. I am the door for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd that goes through the door, and he's the very door itself. He sort of blows our categories. He's more profound than we can fully comprehend. Jesus is emphasizing here that he is the way and the only way. Not because he's mean, but because there is only one way. So let's think about that. What do we see in these few verses? He says, I am the way of salvation. He is the way of salvation. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If a house is on fire, you can't get out by going into another room that's on fire. And you can't get out running around looking for a door. I really wish I could find another door that would get me out. You have to take the door that's open to get out. And Jesus says, I am the way. If you come through me, you are saved. But there is no other way. As much as we struggle, there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way. There is one door. We are all dead in our sins. We have sinned against a real and living and holy God. That's true, and we cannot change that. We are guilty, and God has responded to our rebellion by sending his son in love to die for the sins of the world, for all who would believe on him. He's made a way for us to have life, and so there's a way. We deserve death. He's given us a way. So here, Jesus is not being needlessly exclusive. He's being precise. That person who is leading you away from Jesus is not helping you. That's running away from life, running around in the building on fire, trying to find another way out. There is a way out, and it's the only way out. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, there's life for you. If you come to me, there's hope for me, for you. You will be saved. When Peter preached at Pentecost and the people cried out, what must we do to be saved? What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. For everybody, there's one way. You have to repent of your sin, and then what is the baptism? It means you're following Jesus wholly. I'm dying to self. I'm living for him. I'm believing on Jesus wholly. That is the way. Believe on him. Turn from your sin. And that promise is for everybody. It's for you children, boys and girls. That promise is for you. It's for everyone far off, for everybody. If you will believe on Jesus, it's for you. Turn away from your life of selfishness and follow Jesus. And there's life, abundant life, for all who follow him. You'll be saved. Turn from your sin and follow Jesus. All who God is calling to himself. You, if you will believe. But Jesus is also the way of freedom. It says he will go in, those sheep that will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that nice language? Does that sound like constraining, like you're just stuck in a pen and then you go off to slaughter? No, you're in Jesus, you go in and out, you find pasture, you're free. Through Jesus, there's freedom. And in our world, we like to think, oh, religion's constraining. I just want to do whatever I want. We have it all backwards. The way of Jesus is not constraining. That is the way of freedom. Once our hearts are transformed, we have the shepherd who leads us to the still waters of peace. And with everything else going on, Paul says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The law is bondage. Thinking I have to do it myself, that's bondage. We are free in Christ. Sin is a burden. Sin are the chains that trap us in our misery. We work and work and work trying to earn our way to heaven. That's bondage. Jesus says, no, come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who labor. Are you laboring? Are you burdened? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's freedom. That's freedom. To take the yoke of Jesus upon us and to live for him, then the world is open, this wide world of freedom for me, a wide world to live in, to know God in, to find peace in, a freedom that expands forever and ever and ever. Friends, it is sin that constrains us. With the addictions and the anxieties and the temptations and the shame. Oh, I didn't want to do that. Oh, I can't help doing that. I can't change myself. That's the constraint of the world. Freedom is Jesus, where the bonds are broken and I'm living in the free life of pleasing God, a life of joy and peace, a life with no more condemnation, but a freeness to live in the life accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that freedom? To know you are loved with this profound love that will never leave you, but always be for you and only expand as you understand it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's freedom. Jesus is the way of freedom. And then finally and ultimately, Jesus is the way to abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. That's what the book of John's all about, right? We've said that several times at the very end. All this was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what we want for you. That's what John wanted for you. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted for you. For you to believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life. And we bring that into our unbelief every day, Christian. We get tempted to look back into the world. We're tempted to fall back into despair, tempted to go run to our anxieties. We look back again. Jesus is life. Believe on him and find life. But listen, abundant life does not mean we get all the stuff we want and indulge in all the excess we want and all the ease we want. That's how the world thinks. Right? That's the way of self. That's the way of death. Actually, that's the constraining poison of our world. We don't have yet the character to do whatever we want and have all the excess we want. We need to be redeemed completely. We need new bodies made spiritual before that can even be true. But that's what the new earth's like. You do everything you want to do to the excess that you ever want to do because you only do what's right. We're not there yet. But that's not what abundant life ultimately means. We'll see that then. We'll talk about that in a minute. But right now, what is abundant life right now? Not getting all this stuff. No, that's the way of death. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Abundant life is a life where we can rejoice all the time, no matter what's happening, because we have Jesus. Abundant life is the life where we don't have to be anxious because we can take all of our need to God and know that he is in control. We can trust him and walk in him and rest him and know that he's gathering us in his arms like a shepherd with gentleness and tenderness. Abundant life is knowing the peace of God that surpasses our understanding. Our understanding is not enough. We need a peace that surpasses it. That's abundant life. The peace that guards our heart. The life of reasonableness is abundant life. There's so much unreasonableness. Wanting whatever I want, doing whatever I want, wild craziness. But abundant life is living in God, where it's right, it makes sense, it's good, there's an answer, there's truth, it's reasonable. And that life will blossom into its fullness when that day when Jesus comes back. Christian, you can have that now. You have that peace now in the midst of your mess now. But it will explode into a blossom of glory when Jesus comes back. And we'll see it then. Revelation 21, then I saw the new heavens, the heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That is abundant life. And there's only one way to get there. Trusting in Jesus. So hear the word of God. This is the word of God for you. If you, wherever you hear this, maybe you're online, maybe you hear this 10 years from now, you found this for some reason, here's the word of God. Jesus is the door. If you want life, look to Jesus. If you need life, look to Jesus. If you're desperate for life, look to Jesus. He is the door. And in him, there's salvation. In him, there's freedom. And in him, there's life. Look to Jesus. Let go of your sin and your desperate need for control. Let go of your struggle and rest in God. You need rest. So rest in Jesus, because there is only one way, but it's free for everybody if you will believe on him, believe on Jesus, and live. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll have our vote for the deacons. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that in the reality of our sin, in the reality of our rebellion, in the reality of our rejection of life, you have not left us. But in love, you have sent your Son to die for our sins, and he has made a way. And in Jesus, it's for all of us, who help us all to believe on Jesus. Help us all to rest in Jesus. Help us all to see him clearly, that we might live wholeheartedly for him. God, we love you. Help us to see it is all about him and all in him. We love you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well,